And so everything is taking on its true nature. Turn with me quickly to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. This is the last thing the Lord Jesus said to us. And it's always so hard to know where to stop and where to start. Verse 11. He said, verse 10, he said to me, seal not the sayings of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be still unjust. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be more righteous. Or actually the Greek says, let him be continually righteous. He that is holy, let him be continually holy. Why? Verse 12, I'm coming quickly. The time of the end is a time of final destination, and it's a time of final definition. It's a time when everything begins to become its true self. Now, I don't know how far we are into this, but I believe we're farther into it than we've ever been. And I don't want to get too much into the end time prophetic subject. But I'm saying all this to say this hunger in you, this awakening in you that you feel, and I know you feel it because you're here on a Friday night. That's supernatural. It is. Sean's here on a Friday night. That's supernatural. Actually, we're here on Shabbat. It's the perfect time for us to be here. But this pull, this hunger, this awakening, everywhere we go, Mary and I, people talk to us about this awakening. I'm just more aware. Even unbelievers are saying something. They don't even have words for it. Something's up. And it's not just because of the economy. It's not just because of mundane things like that. There's something in the spirit. There's something in the atmosphere that's beginning to sound like birth pangs. Birth pangs. And the birth pangs, what do we know, ladies, about birth pangs? They get closer together and more intense until the time of the birth. Jesus said, all these things are the beginnings of birth pangs. And the birth pangs match the groaning of the earth that I talked about this afternoon. And the groaning of the earth is beginning in every area. Every area of life you can think of is being shaken. And this groaning is taking place in your spirit, your groaning. And so what is all this about? Well, the Holy Spirit inside you knows what needs to happen inside your heart to prepare you for your destiny. One thing I'm learning as I get older, and I want all of you who are under the age of whatever, 50, whatever, all of us, you need to hear this, but Sean, your generation, you guys' generation, there are battles I have to struggle with today in my 50s that wouldn't even exist if I had walked more clearly with God in my 20s. How many of you can relate to what I'm saying? Just a word to the wise. Don't try to experience evil so you know about it. That's foolishness. Wisdom learns from other people's mistakes. And so keeping yourself, David said in Psalm 119, I have become wiser than my elders because I have kept your word. Wisdom is not experiential. Wisdom is imparted by worship and awe and obedience. And some of the greatest men of God I have ever known, Jack Hayford, Charles Stanley, David Wilkerson, none of them had a glorious testimony of having been delivered from evil. They were all godly men who grew up in godly Christian homes, and they became powerful voices for purity in the church because they had not gone the dark route and had to be delivered from it. They were able to bring others out. Does that make sense? See? And that's why the Holy Spirit is bringing about this awakening of the father-son, father-daughter relationship Because it's not information that's going to keep you in the midst of this shaking that's coming. It's transformation, which comes about by relationship. You don't have to know all, you don't have to know a lot of stuff, but it sure does matter if you know Him. You know His voice. You recognize what He's putting His finger on. You learn to read the signs that He puts before you. Most of all, you're hiding His word in your heart and you're meditating on it. See, the rabbis used to say, we don't read the Bible, we don't read Scripture to learn, we read Scripture to revere. You Westerners, they say, read Scripture to learn stuff. But we Jews read Scripture to revere. We worship, to adore. We read to adore. You see the difference of spirit in that? I mean, study to the Jew is worship. And so this is why Mary and I deal so often with seminary students who are studying the Scriptures in three languages and falling apart psychologically. They're not reading the Scriptures to revere. They're reading the Scriptures to get a big pulpit or to get a big job or to gain information to answer all their psychological questions or any number of things. But the joy of knowing God and taking in His presence is absolutely devoid. And the more they study, the sicker they get. I've got a certain kind of natural medication that I take, and if you don't drink a lot of water with it, it makes your sickness worse. The thing that should make it better makes it worse. If you don't follow the directions, you get worse. That's exactly the way the Scripture is. The more information you take in and don't obey, the sicker you become. James, you want Scripture for that? James chapter 1, verse 22. The Word of God, be doers of the Word, not hearers only, thus deceiving your own selves. Deceiving your own selves by reading the Scripture? Yeah. The more you read and don't obey, the more deceived you become. I got a friend whose little girl refused to come down for morning Bible reading. She was about 8, 9 years old. She wouldn't come down. He went up to check on her, and he said, "Honey, what's the matter?" And she's sitting on the end of the bed like this. She said, "Daddy, I already know more than I can do." He sat down next to her. He realized he was in the same boat. You know, just taking on information. That's what I was saying about Bible study being a focus of the flesh and a focus of legalism, see? But y'all, this separation of the light from the dark is taking place outside in the world, and it's taking place where else? Inside you. It's taking place inside of you. And the need for you to draw near to the Father, not out of fear of what the world's going to do. That's not it. But you begin to draw near to Him and get your true identity from Him. Religion is the power of darkness that seeks to negate that. And He's got all kinds of versions of it. Pagan religion, New Age religion, every form of Christian religion has its true form and its false form. We were talking about that this afternoon when someone asked about denominationalism. There's nothing wrong with denominations, folks. I mean, the Lutheran Church emerged out of the German culture. Congregationalism emerged out of Baptist culture. Anglican Church, English culture. On and on. There's various denominations that came out of certain cultural milieus. There's nothing wrong with that. Israel had 12 tribes. The tribes were all Israel, but they all had different manifestations, different concepts. But the roots were all the same. Your denomination may be a glorious manifestation of the works of God in the earth. Every denomination is, in some ways, a memorial to a real move of God. The sad fact is when it turns into a tombstone instead of a memorial, and it just becomes a dead memory of something God used to do. And so there's good and bad in every denomination. You can't go to a church now and say, just because it says Assemblies of God, it's trustworthy. I've gone to some Assemblies of God churches where they made people only pray in tongues in a back room somewhere where nobody would know, because they've become ashamed of their own heritage. I've gone to Baptist churches where the gospel is no longer preached and it sounds like a social gospel. I've gone to the Church of Christ right around the corner from us, which is a member of the most liberal denomination in the United States. It's more liberal than the Episcopalians. And yet at that church, the pastor speaks the truth. Easter Sunday got up and gave a testimony of a woman raised from the dead in their church. Yeah. Can you hear what I'm saying? God is purposely shaking up everything. God's doing it so that you can no longer go by labels. You can no longer go by prejudices. But you have to discern the spirit that you're dealing with. And the only way you can discern the spirit that you're dealing with is to be in touch with the real. You get out there trying to discern things without being in touch with the real, and you will get sucked into all kinds of false, dark things. So how do you do that? Well, the foundation of the Scriptures is where you start. You need to be feeding on the Scriptures. I just told you, you don't need to be trying to cram your head full of Scripture on a intellectual basis necessarily. But you need to feed on the heart of God. Get to know the heart of God. And then you're able to express your own heart. But see, y'all, there's so much that comes up when you start doing that. All the fear, all the self-hatred in you. I know I've said this 3 or 4 times in the last 24 hours. But your self-hatred, your feeling of unloved, of not being loved, your feeling of not being precious, not being valuable to God, that keeps you out of the presence of God, not because God is rejecting you and confirming your self-hatred, but because you are looking for emotions that will confirm what you need to feel from God, and God will not give you feelings to confirm His love for you until you believe His word first. Why? Because He's trying to be hard-nosed? No. If you're subject to feelings to confirm truth, then another feeling can come and unconfirm truth. So if you feel saved today and you say, that proves I'm saved, well, what all it's going to take tomorrow is for the enemy to arrange for you to feel very unsaved. See? And I'm not trying to say this to be condescending, but many of you, you live in your feelings. Little children live in their feelings. That's why they need parents. But when you're 40... and you're still checking with your feelings to see what kind of mood you're going to be in today, that's not good. Mary's got about 3 hours back there called Rooting Your Emotions in Christ. And I've listened to it about 5 times because I need it. Rooting Your Emotions in Christ. Now, the reason I'm saying this, y'all, is because as we move into this time in history where things are being shaken and where everything is taking on its true identity, you're going to experience a lot of varying emotions. And God will allow those emotions to be stirred up in you so that you can face where you are shakable. Now, the scripture for this is Hebrews chapter 12, the last 4 or 5 verses of that chapter, where God says, I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken, so that that which cannot be shaken may remain. And we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. I want everything in me that is shakable to be shaken. I do. Because the alternative is that it will be discovered as shakable in a very insecure situation, and I will be thrown off by it. This is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about building your house on the rock and not on the sand. So I want God to build my life on the rock and not on the sand. And the rock that I'm to build on is my relationship with God the Father. That was Jesus' rock in the face of the worst possible thing he could possibly face, or any man could face. And that's the same thing you're called to. So that's why we've spent all weekend pounding on this same subject of you learning how to come in and just be naked and honest and open before the Lord, and to not only do that, but to crave it. You'll get to where you crave it. You hunger for His presence. I'll never forget, I was about 30, I was younger than that. I was about 27, 28 years old. The first time I ever experienced wanting everybody to get away from me and leave me alone and let me be alone with God. I had never experienced it before, but it was after I had gone through one of the worst times of brokenness in my life. And out of that brokenness, as that outward man was broken, my inner heart began to live and breathe, and I found myself on a Friday night at 28 years old, taking the phone off the hook, locking the door, closing the blinds, and not answering the door if anybody came to it. I was alone. I wanted to be alone with God. Now, setting yourself in the presence of God on purpose is an act of faith that God always responds to deeply. Setting yourself in the presence of God on purpose. See, it has to do with treating God like a person. For instance, if I'm in prayer, I do not answer the telephone. I've got company. Very important company. I remember one time, we've got a hall bathroom that I go into because it's the only room in the house that doesn't have any windows. And I like it because I can shut myself in there, you know. And I like that quiet atmosphere, and I like the lights down because I'm easily distracted. And I would take my cell phone in there with me. Take my cell phone in there, my tracking device. And one day, the Lord just spoke to me, and he said, you know, it's very rude that you do that. I immediately got up and took it and put it in the kitchen. I said, I'm sorry. That's relationship. That's relationship. It was rude for me to do that. I mean, how would you like if we had a very intense time together set aside for counseling or something? Maybe you're trying to help me behave myself. And I bring my cell phone in and I stick it down between us because it might go off, you know. People have become, and I myself included, we have become controlled by this stuff. Absolutely controlled by it. Reminds me of Bilbo trying to find the ring. That's the way people are trying to find their cell phone, you know. So, putting yourself in God's presence on purpose. I recommend people to take communion just between them and the Lord. I know some people think that's wrong. And if you're from a Roman Catholic background, I understand. You may not feel free to do that for your own reasons. I think you should be free to do it regardless of your denominational relationship. Because it's between you and Jesus, and there is no priest. that stands between you and Jesus. If you think there is, even as a Catholic, you need to learn better doctrine. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't teach that your salvation is through a priest. So you can, the priest is meant to be a symbol and a place to contact. The word priest means bridge builder. He's a bridge builder. He's not the door. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the bridge. So you do whatever it takes to put yourself in the presence, and then you begin to listen. This is how you really change, folks. You get desperate. God allows circumstances in your life to bring you to a point of brokenness so that your outer man begins to yield and the inner man begins to come forth free of the outer man's control. And then you're in position to begin to listen to that voice and learn and draw near to Him. And then you will find what it says in Psalm 112, a righteous man or woman is not afraid of bad news. How many of you would like to get to where you're not afraid of bad news? I mean, some of you, I know, you're a little nervous about turning on the news. You don't know what you're going to hear. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to the economy? What's going to happen to this or that or the other? The righteous, they're not afraid of bad news. How do you get there? Well, it says there in Psalm 112, my heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. My heart is fixed. What's your heart fixed in? What is your heart connected to? What is your inner life connected to? See? Because the days may come when all of our human security systems that we draw from are shaken to the point of non-existence. I remember when Americans thought that could never happen here. I don't hear anybody saying, oh, it won't happen here. I don't hear that anymore. Because we have so arrogantly turned. We didn't just turn away from God. We told Him to get out of our schools, get out of our government, get out of our lives, get out of everything. Go into your little church building and mind your own business. That's the attitude that America manifests, even among some Christians. And so we are now in a nation that is vulnerable to attack, that is vulnerable to collapse, and that is vulnerable to natural disasters. Take your pick or have all three. In the midst of that, God knows how to make a difference between His people and those who are not His. It says of the children of Israel in Goshen, under Moses' guidance, that the whole nation of Egypt was under darkness, but there was light in Goshen. The whole nation of Egypt is covered with frogs. There's no frogs in Goshen. I mean, Egypt wanted to challenge God with its gods. God says, oh, you worship frogs? I'll give you frogs. You worship bugs? I'll give you bugs. That'll keep the frogs happy. I mean, there's a natural progression in this that is miraculous. The Nile turns to blood. The frogs come out of the Nile. The frogs eat the bugs. It gets worse and worse and worse. And then there's that terrible pitch black darkness, darkness that the Bible says caused them to gnaw their tongue. There was no darkness in Goshen. Now, if you come from a background that teaches that the church is going to be zoomed out of here, you take comfort in that. I wouldn't take comfort in that. Because you know what? If it doesn't happen that way, you're going to be in a big trouble. If your security is in a doctrine that may or may not happen that way, you're in bad shape. And we've got a prototype of this in the Chinese church. The Chinese church of the 1920s and 30s was infiltrated by British and American evangelists who told them they were going to be raptured before anything bad could happen in China. And when Mao took over, 1 million Christians at least died. So I'm just telling you, if that frightens you, I'm not trying to frighten you, but I would rather frighten you with the truth so you can get prepared. If I can't trust God with my life, how can I trust Him with my soul? See, we like to talk about trusting Him with our soul because we're not expecting to die tonight. But if we find ourselves in a culture where to be a Christian is a persecutable thing, and we're getting there more and more, then you're going to have to examine who you are and what you believe and all the scary stuff in you that's getting stirred up, maybe even by what I'm saying at this present moment. All of that is being stirred up by love. God is trying to cleanse you. Listen, y'all, we have a generation of forefathers that went before us who died in the arena. Some of them were 12 years old that died in the arena of Nero. They died singing. They died worshiping. Some of the Roman soldiers who watched them die took off their armor and died with them, because they were so moved by such a people with such a confidence, and they thought, why should I stay in a Roman Nero-ruled world when I can die and go with them where they're going? Their blood was their baptism. We have the testimony of teenagers who died telling their family who was watching them die, because they would set it up so that as the teenagers were dying, the children were dying, the parents had to watch it. And we have records of young boys and girls exhorting their parents to stay faithful to God, because in a few minutes they'll be home together. How is it that you got teenagers like that instead of watching MTV and picking their nose and demanding that their parents buy them a car? Where did they come from? They were truly converted. They were truly converted. They had really heard the gospel. And the reason they were open to that gospel is because the world of Nero, the world of Rome, was a world of darkness and perversion and wickedness and death. The average upper class Roman woman died at about age 35. I mean, death was just the spirit of the whole place. And death is becoming the spirit of America. Yeah. Kill the babies, kill the old folks, kill the infirm. You don't just like the Nazis. You don't think we're there. So it's a really good time to examine your relationship. To examine your relationship with God, your relationship with people in your life. Folks, it's too late in the day for you to still be mad at your brother-in-law because he didn't sell you the boat you wanted. Or be upset at your wife because she forgot your birthday or whatever it is. It's too late in the day for you to still be bitter because the other guy got the promotion you knew was yours. It's way too late for those kinds of things. And even more truly heinous things. Say somebody really did do you wrong, really did betray you. Forgive them. Forgive them. Now, we're living in an era where even the message of forgiveness is getting perverted. I mentioned that this afternoon. But you make sure your heart is clean. Make sure your heart is clean. I've known cases where cruel husbands have mistreated their wives to the point of insanity, and the wife was told by the husband, she better submit. She has to keep her heart clean. She has to obey her husband. I mentioned this two or three times because there are more and more evil people using Scripture as a battering ram to bully people into doing what they want, saying, God said you better do it. You don't have to obey that evil, that kind of evil. But you do have to make sure your own heart is clean. Why? Because whatever unforgiveness is in you will become a hook for the enemy. And God's going to get us all where we don't have any hooks. No place to hook into us. See? So let's go back through this kind of quickly. Because I've preached four sermons to you tonight, and you may not know which one I'm talking about now. Everything in the end of the age is going to become what it really is. Everything is taking on its true identity. Everything is taking on its true self. And in the midst of that, there will begin to be a shaking of everything. Everything will begin to be shaken. In that shaking, it will give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to reveal to your heart what in you is shakable and what in you is solid. There are some things I'm not tempted with anymore. And I'm not stupid enough to think that means I've arrived. I know that means I'm now temptable with other things more dangerous. You know what I'm saying? So I keep myself even more before the Lord, not less. See? But in the midst of this shaking, God is causing us to become more childlike and dependent on Him. So your strength is in your relationships with Him and with the body of Christ, not in your doctrinal preconceived ideas. Okay, does that make sense? Now, in the midst of this, there will be false manifestations of spiritual power that are not from God, but try to look like they are. I know that's scary. If you want more on this, like you do, you know. But there's 10 hours back there called In the Last Days, and I do 3 hours in there on spiritual counterfeits, spiritual mixtures. But am I making any sense? Okay, I'm appealing to you. There's so much going through my mind. I don't want to start giving examples of spiritual counterfeits, because I don't want to put those things in your mind. If you're walking in love and obedience to God the best you know how, it is not possible for you to be deceived. Deception can only gain entrance if you are in rebellion. You can fool somebody who's not in rebellion. You can fool them for a little while, but sooner or later the truth will come out. But if you're in rebellion against God in some area, you will be deceived. Take, for instance, a man who will not repent of pornography. He will not repent. He's going to hold on to his idols of pornography. And then he begins to notice the woman at work that pays more attention to him than his wife does. And little by little, he begins to believe that he married the wrong woman. And little by little, he starts having dreams, and a voice in the dream says, this is your true soulmate. Don't think this kind of craziness doesn't take over the minds of seemingly stable Christians. I deal with it. I know what I'm talking about. Next thing you know, he's divorced her, and everybody's saying, well, it just happened overnight. No, it didn't happen overnight. Have you heard Casting Crowns, the song they do called Slow Fade? Slow Fade. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade. Families never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. See? And because people don't see the devil with horns, they think it's not a devil at all. See? So let me try to ask you to Where do we take this in prayer tonight? How do we pray? How do we pray through this tonight? Who have you not forgiven? That's always a wise question. Listen, y'all, I get so tired of hearing about forgiveness. I don't like when somebody gets up to speak and I'm out where y'all are and he tells me he's going to talk about forgiveness. I go, oh, bummer. I don't want to hear about forgiveness. No, forgiveness. And if I'll shut up and listen, I promise you he'll say something that convicts me of sin. Because I'm just that way. There's always something in me needs correcting. And if I'll be quiet, I'll hear it. So you learn to be childlike and you act immediately when you are convicted. You act quickly on it. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. God says, write that letter. I write that letter. Make that phone call. I make that phone call. I sinned against you. God says, don't call them. Go see them face to face. I get in the car and I drive there. If it's physically possible to do. Keep short accounts with unforgiveness. Keep your heart clean. This even goes for people you don't know but who are part of your life, like government officials. Okay? Let's pray. We need to just unplug. And Father, everything's shaking. But we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we want to be in the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we want to be not Republican, not Democrat. We don't want to speak from the left or the right. We want to speak from your throne. And we failed to do that. Much of the church has over-identified with Republicanism. Some of the church has over-identified with Democrat positions. And we've not sought your face. We've spoken politically instead of prophetically. As a result, we have not had any influence for good in our culture. We have become part of the problem instead of part of the answer. So, Father, we lift up to you now every man and woman in the sound of my voice. And we pray, Father, that you will purge out of our hearts every idol, whether it's an idol from the left or an idol from the right, whether it's a racist idol or a sexual idol or any kind of idol, Father, that you would purge idols from our hearts. Cleanse us, O God. Father, we are very tired tonight. We're physically tired, but we're also emotionally tired. And many of us who have gathered here tonight, we didn't want to think about political things or get involved in thinking about end time things. We really needed a refreshment from your Spirit. And Father, I pray for that refreshment, but at the same time, I know you're calling us to stay awake, to stay awake. Even if we're tired, the trumpet is blowing, the trumpet is sounding, and many of us are not in a position to hear your voice. So, Father, I lift all this before you, and I pray, Father, anything I said tonight that's not of your Spirit, let it fall to the ground. Let it not be remembered. But let anything that was of your Spirit take root in us and grow in us. Lord, we heed the word that you gave us this afternoon that this is a very different conference. It's a very different time. It's a very different season. And it's a very different purpose for us gathering. We have gathered here to receive your invitation. We have gathered here, Lord, to receive your impartation. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will be imparting to us what we need as men and women, as husbands and wives, as single people, as married people, as elderly people or young people, that we would find our place in you and we would begin to minister the grace that you've given us where we are loving people where we are, serving people where we are. Father, we thank you for your grace and your presence and your patience with us. We thank you that you have promised that you who have begun a good work in us will finish it. And we just ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit will do in us this weekend what this weekend was intended for. I thank you, Lord, for the leaders that are in this place that were sent here by your Spirit. They had no idea really what this was about, but they came the direction of your Spirit, and now they have a new vision and a new anointing and a new purpose. And we ask, Father, that you just please protect that anointing and help us to nurture and protect what you've given us and be obedient with it. We do pray tonight, Father, for the President of the United States. We pray for him as a person. We pray for him as a father and as a husband who loves his wife and children as much as I love mine. We pray for him that he would be awakened to having to answer to you. All kings have to answer to you. But we do pray for mercy. We pray for cleansing. We pray for healing. We pray for your grace. And wherever it's possible, Father, we pray for awakening in the government to righteousness. We pray, Father, that you will please hear our cry. Hear our cry, Father. We don't arrogantly assume anything. We have sinned against you as a nation, and we ask for your mercy. We ask for your guidance in how to pray. And we, most of all, Father, we thank you for an understanding that you're giving us of what your father heart is like. A father loves his family and helps them prepare for what's ahead. And we pray, Father, for that reality to sink into us tonight. I pray for single women who feel alone and unprotected and uncovered because they have no husband, they have no father. I pray, Father, especially for such women, that they would begin to feel the covering of your wings around them, and they would go home tonight feeling loved and protected and cared for like they've never known before. Now, Father, please help our minds land on what is important for us in your estimation tonight. That's different for different people. Don't let our minds settle on things that are not important. And don't let our minds settle on things that are not healthy. But help our minds focus tonight on what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us in this time. Help us rest. Help us sleep. Bring us back in the morning, Father, please, ready to hear what you have to say in preparing us for our part in the close of the age. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.